Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 11 this morning. You'll remember the setting for this. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus has returned from the north country. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he has stopped at Bethany, the same town where he raised Lazarus from the dead, and a feast has been given in his honor. And one of the guests invited to the feast, obviously, is also Lazarus, as well as Mary and Martha. We saw last week that Mary, in her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, had come and had anointed Jesus with a very costly perfume. And now we read about the reaction of the crowd, and not so much the crowd that's there, but also the leaders of the Jews, to the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 12, verse 9. "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
Back in the 1970s, shortly after I had become a Christian, there was a saying that was passed about at that time. It went this way: if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good thing to think about, especially in a time like ours today, where there are many Christians around the world that are being put on trial for their Christian faith. Every single Christian is evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving power. And every single Christian ought to indeed be like Lazarus in the witness that we have to an unbelieving world. Lazarus is evidence, as we see here, of the power of Christ and the truth of all that Christ taught. You will attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ if you are indeed a Christian. Lazarus became an irresistible attraction. The Bible tells us that when the crowds learned that Jesus was attending this feast, they came to see Jesus, but there were many who also came, not just to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one whom Jesus had raised from the dead. It was to see Lazarus because this man had been dead, and 4 days later he walked alive from the tomb when Christ raised him from the dead. He was evidence, living proof, that what Jesus taught about being the way, the truth, and the life was absolutely real. There were two things that made Lazarus attractive. Number one, he'd been brought back to life. I mean, after all, who wouldn't want to go see somebody who had been dead and whose rotting, stinking corpse could be smelled from outside the grave and yet had walked alive from the tomb? Who wouldn't want to see someone like that? This man had no hope of recovery. He was really and truly dead, and yet Christ intervened and Christ brought him alive out of that grave. So he'd been brought back to life. And he also was with Jesus. After his resurrection, you find Lazarus with Christ here. And so the crowd that came to see Jesus saw Lazarus. And the crowd that came to see Lazarus saw Jesus. Lazarus was with Jesus. And that was another thing that made him attractive. You see, you and I are to be attractive in the same way. You and I have to be attractive, but we also, in order to attract others to Christ, We must ourselves have been brought to life, spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so, in order to be able to attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have come to life ourselves. We were beyond recovery. There was no hope for us in and of ourselves. We had to be made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His divine power, by His saving grace, and we had to have come alive from the tomb of sin to follow the Lord Jesus, and that will make us attractive to others. But just like Lazarus, we also have to be with Jesus in order to attract others to Christ. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been preaching the gospel, and lo and behold, they got arrested. And they're hauled before the authorities in that day, and they're being examined, cross-examined by the authorities. And the Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." These men had no seminary training. They hadn't been to Bible college. They didn't have any type of degree that they could hang on the wall. They were fishermen. They were untrained in all of the most important educational institutions of the land. And yet, the one thing that made them attractive, the one thing that was more important than all of that, was the fact that people were able, when they came to see Peter and John, to know that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And what that means for you and me is it's only as we spend time with Jesus ourselves, can we attract others to Him. Well, how do you do that today? You do that today by prayer and by Bible study. You can't neglect those things. In fact, I think that there's probably nothing more in the Christian's life that is attacked by the devil than our time alone with God. There are all kinds of things that you and I face. We come under pressure from different things. There's schedules that are very hectic. We've got meetings day in and day out. And all of these things tempt us to put off our prayer time and our Bible study time. You get up in the morning and you think, "Oh, I really don't have time to read and to pray. I'll do that later." And then you get to the end of the day and you just say, "I'm just too tired to read the Bible and to pray. I'll do it in the morning." And it's this continual cycle that we all face. And that delights Satan no end when we don't spend time with God. You must be determined and you must be sincere in your attempt to study the Word of God and to pray to God, no matter what. No matter what. Because it's only by being with Jesus in this way that you can attract others to Him as well. Now, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that when you become a Christian, you become a threat to unbelievers. Not exactly what you might expect. Yes, you attract some, but not everybody's attracted to Lazarus. Some of the people that know about Lazarus want to kill him. They want to kill him because he's a threat to them. He's a threat to the unbelieving chief priests. They plotted to put Lazarus to death, the Bible says. Why? Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away from the chief priests, went away from their authority, and believed in Jesus. And so the fact that he was attracting others to Christ was a threat to the enemies of Christ. And therefore, what Lazarus attracted from them was death threats and a plot to kill him. Now, Lazarus was both a political threat and a religious threat. He was a political threat because these chief priests really weren't religious at all. They were successful figures of authority, and they had a lot to lose if they lost their positions of power. And so, because Christ was a threat to their status quo, Lazarus, by association with Christ, was also a threat, because after all, he is proof of the truth and the power of the Lord Jesus over death itself. He's proof of all that Jesus said and did. So he's a political threat to the status quo, but he's also a religious threat to these men. Let's remember who the chief priests were. They were Sadducees. The one outstanding feature of the Sadducees was they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. And guess what? Here's a man who came back from the dead, raised to life again. The one thing they don't believe is standing before them, Lazarus. He's been dead and he's been raised, and they don't believe in this. What irony. What irony. And therefore, the chief priests see Lazarus as a threat to their political position, but also as a threat to their influence, because Lazarus is proof positive that these men are wrong when they say there's no resurrection from the dead. Here he is, standing there alive. And so what they decide to do is, rather than believe him, let's kill the messenger. They didn't want to change. They couldn't accept what Lazarus stood for. They couldn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like many unbelievers, they think, well, the only thing we can do is just make him go away, and then people will forget about him. And so rather than believe in Christ, when they see Lazarus standing alive before them, they think, if we kill Christ and we kill Lazarus, then the problem will disappear. Lazarus was that kind of threat to them. And you and I are too. We also are a threat to unbelievers. We're both a political threat and a religious threat. We're a political threat not because we're called upon to be revolutionaries and overthrow any government or anything, but rather our existence as Christians is a threat to those whose chief interest is in maintaining their own power, their own status in society. Because there are a lot of folks in power in many different countries around the world that are only interested in their own comfort, in their own political authority, in their own selfishness. And therefore, your existence, your mere existence as a Christian, is a threat to them. Why? Well, because, as we are going to see, we have a different king, Jesus. And we obey him, no matter what. A number of years ago, when liberal theologians finally decided they would speak out on political issues, the liberal media applauded them, and the politicians patted them on the back. What wonderful guys they are. And today, when Bible-believing Christians speak out on moral issues, we find ourselves coming under attack. When we say abortion is wrong, when we say TV needs to be cleaned up, when we say that we're in favor of Christian schooling or homeschooling, that there are all kinds of problems going on in public education today, we come under attack for just voicing those ideas. You're a threat to the world's ideas. You see, if your king is Jesus, not the state, that means that you're a threat to unbelievers who are in power, because you question them. How dare you do that? How dare you question that the state could be wrong and that God could be right? When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, they got into trouble. You know, everywhere Paul went, he got into trouble. He was a trouble magnet. And the reason he got into trouble was he preached the gospel. But the preaching of the gospel involved both a political side and a religious side. And he got into trouble in Thessalonica on the political side. There are some folks who went looking for Paul and Silas, and they couldn't find them. And so, as the Bible says in Acts 17, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. You see, Caesar was king. He was the ultimate dictator. But he said, when? You didn't question his authority. If you did, you found yourself in prison. And lo and behold, here come Paul and Silas, and they're preaching that the King of Kings is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign over all the kings of the earth. He's in charge of all of them. He has more authority than all of them combined as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was a political threat to Rome. That's incidentally the reason that Jesus ends up being executed in the end, is because he's a political threat to the Roman Empire. Paul and Silas aren't accused here in Thessalonica of being a spiritual threat, but a political threat, because their preaching was that Jesus is king. So don't be surprised when you encounter persecution, when you speak out on things from a Christian perspective, and there are worldlings who don't like that. When you attack abortion, or you attack evolution, or you stand up in favor of morality, you'll be ridiculed. You'll be attacked. The New York Times yesterday had a little article in it about the bravery of this teacher in Florida who, lo and behold, was going to teach evolution when the state of Florida has allowed the teaching of creation. Now, you can pretty well bank on the fact that the New York Times would not run a counter article about somebody going into a hotbed of evolution and teaching creation. But they ran the article about this other guy. They don't like what we have to say. But they didn't like Jesus. There are all kinds of names they will call you for being a Christian. Those ought to be badges of honor. Not only was Lazarus a political threat, and not only are you and I political threats to those who want to maintain their power, but as Lazarus was a religious threat, a theological threat, we are too. We are too. The world, you see, doesn't believe that it needs God's help. We got here just fine on our own through evolution. Just don't bother us anymore. Don't tell us that we have a certain way we ought to live our lives. We'll just figure it out, and everybody can do whatever they want to on their own. And so we're a threat to the religious status quo as well. And Paul was that in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, we read the account of a great commotion that arose about the way, which is another term for Christianity. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, a pagan goddess, brought in no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger in falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana, will be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, when you cut through all the verbiage, this is a great speech. Demetrius should have run for public office. This guy was good. Because when you cut out all of the stuff, what he's basically saying is this: guys, we're going to lose business if Paul has his way. Because our whole business is based on making little silver gods. And if Paul has his way, and people begin to believe what Paul is saying, they're going to begin to believe that these little gods are not gods after all. And nobody's going to come and ask us to make gods for them anymore. And we're going to be ruined. We've got to do something about this guy. And so Paul was an economic threat. He was a religious threat in teaching the gospel. You and I, as Christians, are living proof that salvation is both true and necessary. If we know Christ at all, that's one thing that we testify to, that our salvation is real and that it's necessary, not just for me, but for you and for everyone else. It's true. And so what we're doing is we're calling into question the world's view that everything's really okay without God. That you can just get along fine in life and not be a believer at all, not have to worry about any of that religious stuff. And we're saying, no, that's not true. That's a false teaching. That's a false idea. And the world will try to silence you when you tell them that they need Christ desperately. The current attack that we find going on in our country today is the idea, well, your views are all right within certain boundaries as long as you keep them inside the four walls of your church building. But don't think you have any place out in society to say things like that. And if they have their way, of course, pretty soon anything that's said inside a church building is going to be suspect as well. And if you want proof of that, look at communist China. Look at the former Soviet Union. Look at the fact, that's the viewpoint, incidentally, that was in the Soviet Union, that was the viewpoint. Adults could come and worship God at a church, but they couldn't tell anybody else about him outside the church service. Same thing is going on in communist China as well. But it's gone a step further in China, because the only churches that are allowed are the ones that the government has its spies in, the official church. You may or may not have read that there were some Christians that brought in, I'm trying to remember the number of Bibles, number of Chinese Bibles, that they were going to give out for free during the Olympics. And they got stopped at customs. The Bibles were confiscated and the Christians were arrested, and they have, the latest information now is the Bibles have been returned to them as they leave the country. So they came in, they got nowhere, and they got kicked out. Even the Bible is not official. There's an official Chinese Bible printed by the Chinese government. That's the only one that's acceptable. And so these other copies of the Bible were rejected by the government. Only government-approved churches are supposed to exist in China. And there's been a great crackdown on Christians who worship apart from those government-approved churches. That can happen here. Don't say it couldn't. It could easily happen in any country on the face of the earth because of unbelief. Anybody can do that. Only God can prevent that from happening, and only God can prevent that from happening. And He uses His people to pray and to preach to keep that from happening in places. Now, the cost of following Christ is often persecution. Since your Christian character is a threat to unbelievers, Therefore, don't be surprised if you are defamed and slandered. And don't be surprised also that they're going to be looking at your life very carefully. And if they can find one little thread that's out of place, they're going to pull on that and they're going to build that up into the worst possible character defamation that they can think of. If they can find one little thing that's wrong with you, they will use that against Christ. And if they can't, then they'll do what they did to Jesus, which is just basically lie about you, defame you, slander you. You see, your testimony condemns unbelief, and you need to be prepared for the fact that they're going to call you a fool because you're a believer in God and in the fact that there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will call you a fool. The world's big bandwagon right now is, you know, if there really is any kind of God at all, let's all just get on board because we're all worshiping Him just under various different ways. And Christianity says, no, that's not true. There's only one Savior. And therefore, we are persecuted and called fools because we say the truth that the Bible says. Your love for the lost ought to expose the world's selfishness and hatred. And therefore, don't be surprised if you are hated and spit upon for Christ's sake, for after all, He was treated that way. That's the bad news. Now here's the good news. The world's going to hate you. It's going to persecute you. And that's part of the cost of following Jesus, but look what happened to Lazarus as well. The world hated him. They wanted to put him to death, but look what a blessing he was to many. On account of him, many went away and believed in Jesus, the Bible says. So in spite of the fact that there was great persecution, in spite of the fact that the authorities wanted to kill Lazarus just like they wanted to kill Jesus, still, Lazarus' life and his testimony bore fruit. Many believed in Christ because of Lazarus. His life and his witness bore fruit. And you and I also can be blessings to many as we tell others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we tell of what Christ has done for us and what Christ can do for them as well. Have you walked out of that tomb of spiritual death alive by God's grace through faith in Christ? If you have, you're going to be an attraction. You're going to attract others to the Lord Jesus, and you're going to attract persecution to yourself because of that. They're going to be able to tell that you're a believer. Take heart if you're persecuted. Remember, the world hated him long before it hated you, and so you're not undergoing anything that's different from those things that Christians throughout the centuries have undergone. But the good thing is, even though the world hated Christ, Christ overcame the world. And therefore, in Christ, we also overcome the persecution of the world. Have others believed in Christ because of your testimony? Then take heart. Indeed, you have become already a blessing to others. And let's believe and pray that on account of God's having raised us to spiritual life, that many will go away from the world and go away from worldly things and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as we testify to them of who He is and what He does. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that indeed He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank You, Lord, that even though He always has been and always will be a threat to those who rebel against You, yet also He is our Savior. And therefore, as we believe in Him, though we will attract persecution, we pray that we also would attract many to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe in Him as well. Please use us, Heavenly Father, as Your servants, as Your sons and daughters, that as we live lives of those alive from the dead spiritually, that others would see and that they too would be drawn to Him, the one who raised us to newness of life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.